Let's take our Bibles and turn back to the book of Galatians. This morning we are in chapter 3, and our text begins in verse 6, chapter 3, to the end of verse 14. As you can see, the title for the message is The Cross, Blessing or Curse. I'd also like you to turn back into the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28, and we are going to take some time to see the important connection between these two chapters, Deuteronomy 28 and Galatians chapter 3. And our Father, it is with humility now that we come and ask for the special anointing of the Holy Spirit upon me as I break open the word to my brothers and sisters. I pray that the goal of our instruction would be love from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a clean conscience. Cleanse me from my sin, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and our eyes have seen the Lord. Purge us today. Sanctify us by thy truth. Your word is truth. Help us to track not only mentally through this message, but help us to encounter you in the sacred text. May we be like the two on the road to Emmaus who said, "Did our hearts not burn within us as he spoke of himself from the law, the Psalms, and the prophets?" Holy Spirit, we need you for this. So come and turn the light on for us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Follow along as I read chapter 3, verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord. Okay, we have a new concept here today, a new idea, and it's the idea of curse and blessing. And it's a very important idea for us to wrap our head around today. And the text clearly says that there are two parties or two groups of people who are under a curse. The first group of people are all of those who believe that they are justified before God by observing the law or by obeying the law. Now, let me just remind you again what it means to be justified, or what we mean when we say justified by God. To be justified is to be declared righteous or put back into a right standing with God. Somebody put it this way: justification is the act of God whereby he declares guilty sinners righteous on the merit of another. Now, somebody listening to that definition would say, "Well, that's not very just at all. There's nothing fair about God announcing a guilty person to be righteous when in fact they are guilty." And I would say you're completely right about that. It's not fair or just at all, unless there is a truly righteous person who agrees with God to take upon himself the guilt and the shame of the unrighteous. Then God is completely justified in justifying the unrighteous. Justification by faith, one of the most important doctrines for the church, for us. So the first group of people who are cursed are those who believe that they are not justified by faith, but somehow by pleasing God through law obedience, through doing their best to obey the law. The other party who are cursed, and this is really strange, are all of those who, according to Paul here, are hung on a tree. Now, this is strange talk, and for those of us that do not sort of live in the Old Testament world, we go, what in the world is this hung on a tree? Well, listen to this. This is Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Now, this reminds us of how dark in many ways and graphic the Old Covenant was in living in the Old Covenant. When somebody had committed a capital crime, and murder was not the only capital offense, there was many of them, something like 17 capital offenses. They would not only have the person killed in obedience to God, but they would take their body and hang them from a tree or the side of a building as a public scourge. And everybody who looked at the dead body would hate the body, would hate the crime, would turn their face from it. That person was cursed by them and cursed by God. The interesting thing is that it wasn't just the Israelites who did this, but as we read the whole Old Testament, many of the unbelieving nations, after they had killed people, for whatever reason, would hang them up on trees. So God said, cursed or cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, of course, as Christians living on this side of Jesus, we have a very good idea of how Paul is using that awful image of cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and we will come to that in a couple minutes. This is what I want us to grapple with today. Two ideas. First of all, I want us to consider the curse that Paul talks about in light of the Old Testament covenant. And secondly, I want us to reflect briefly on the curse in light of the cross. So first of all, the curse that Paul talks about in light of the Old Testament covenant. We're all familiar with the fact that when God put together a people for his own glory that we call Israel, he established a covenant with them, and there were terms and stipulations related to that covenant. And very simply, if Israel obeyed the terms of the covenant, the result was what we call blessing. And if they disobeyed the terms of the covenant, what would happen would be a curse. So if we obey, blessing. If we disobey, curse. These were the dual sanctions of not only the covenant that God made with us, but in many ways, every covenant. Now, this is where we have to look at Deuteronomy to get the context of this. And if you have your finger open to Deuteronomy, now's the time to open it. Let me just read parts of this very lengthy and very important chapter. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. All these, and underline this next word, blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, and the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. And then all of this small print down to the end of verse 14 on just how blessed God's people will be if they live under the terms and stipulations of the covenant. But then in verse 15, and underline it if you take notes, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses, and underline the word curses, will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. And on it goes, four times the small print on curses than on the blessings. God reminds them that the curse will involve diseases, scorching heat. Oh, maybe that's our problem this week. Drought, blight, mildew. Boils, tumors, festering sores, itches which cannot be cured, madness, blindness, confusion of mind. It goes on to say that we will lose our sons and daughters to other nations and they will worship other gods. It says that the alien will rise above us and those that were hired hands will become more powerful than us. Look at verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. And then, I won't take time to read it because it is too long, a whole nother page of small print outlining the most devastating curses that will not come upon the unelect, but upon the elect, if they fail to live up to all the conditions and stipulations of the covenant. Now, you might think that I'm belaboring the point, but trust me, I'm not. If we don't understand Deuteronomy 28, we will be glazed over in Galatians chapter 3. We have to understand this whole idea. Now, you're in Deuteronomy 28. Fast forward a little bit to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy and look at verse 19, which brings it all to a head. This is what Moses says. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. Now, beloved, the next six words are the most important words in the entire Deuteronomy passage. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The reason why that's so important is because if the Lord is our life, it serves to reason that if we walk away from the Lord and serve other gods, blessing will not result, but curses will result. Now, this is what I want us to understand about this, and we've got to... This is the hard work, guys. This is the tough spade work, so hang in there with me. To a Hebrew person listening to this, they would understand that at the heart of this idea of being blessed by God, even more than the prosperity and the health, which actually is a part of the covenant blessing, is the presence of God. If we are close to God's presence and he is close to us, then we are blessed. But if we are removed from God, if his face is no longer shining on us, then whether or not we have blessings or we are rich or not, we are healthy or not, we will not be blessed if God is distant. And this is spelled out in chapter 31, verse 17. On that day, I will become angry with them and forsake them. Note, I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Why would they be destroyed? Because God will hide his face from them. In other words, God will remove himself from them. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them, and on that day they will ask, have not these disasters come upon us because, note this, our God is not with us? And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all the wickedness in turning to other gods. So it's very important to note that blessing was so much more than prosperity and health to a Hebrew person. It was to experience the presence of God himself. Now, many, many Sundays we close these services with what we call the Aaronic blessing. And now that we know this, the blessing should mean a little more to us. Aaron stands, he's the priest, and he puts his hands out and he begins to bless the people. And remember, blessing has to do with God's closeness. Curse has to do with God's distance. And he says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And they go, may the Lord bless us? Yes. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So to be blessed was to have the smile of God upon you. I'm really happy to know this because otherwise I might just become a health, prosperity, gospel preacher. You see, the health and prosperity people love Deuteronomy chapter 28, but they stop at Jesus. Well, they also stop at Job and many others. But Jesus, the last 3 years of his life, was a homeless person. He was completely dependent on other people for his food. He didn't have a place to lay his head. Jesus, though blessed, the most blessed man who ever lived, wasn't married. He didn't have the blessing of children. He didn't own real estate. In fact, very few of the blessings promised in Deuteronomy 28 were Christ's. However, he had the Father's gracious smile upon his life. The Father constantly said to him, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." How more blessed could a man be? Blessing. It has to do with proximity and remoteness. The curse, the opposite. Jews called Gentiles strangers of the covenant because God had pulled himself away temporarily from Gentiles. Meanwhile, even when Israel was in the desert wandering for 40 years, they camped in a circle, and in the midst of the circle was the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, God would say, in many ways, "I'm here," and the people would respond, "And we're blessed," because to be blessed was to be close to God. So that's the covenant in its relationship with the curse. Now, secondly, let's look at the cross in its relationship with the curse. Now, the question that I'd like to ask us this morning is, where does all of this blessing and curse stuff leave us? Where does it leave you? You see, in Galatians, Paul is very clear about something. He says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the law. So if I were to ask you, how many of you have obeyed every single command of every single law that God has ever given you, there would be no hands that would go up, because all of us by nature are lawbreakers. We were born sinners, we chose sin, and by nature we push away God's covenant terms. And so that means that we are under a curse. This is a huge dilemma. And yet in chapter 3, verse 13, God's solution suddenly shines like the midday sun. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." This is the good news of the gospel, that on the cross, Christ became a curse for us. All the broken terms of the covenant that we deserve to be punished for were placed on Jesus. All the penalties were laid on him. And we see in the cross three types of curse. First of all, the cross itself was a symbol of a curse, based on Deuteronomy 21:23. But secondly, Jesus was crucified on a cross outside of the city. Hebrews makes a really strong case that this is very important in understanding our salvation, that they did not crucify Jesus in the city, close to the temple, close to the presence of God, but they made him carry his cross outside of the wall and crucified him outside of the city of blessing. Outside the city is where people experience the curse. Now remember, in the Old Testament, once a year a priest would take a perfect goat and he would lay his hands on the head of the goat and symbolically transfer all of the sins of the people upon the goat. Then he would take the goat outside of the city wall and he would take a scourge and he would whip the backside of the goat, and the goat would run fast away from the city, away from God, away from the place of blessing, taking the sins of the people with it. And the people would say, "The scapegoat has left." I have a friend who brought a lamb into church with him one day, and as he preached on a text similar to this, he symbolically laid his hands on the head of the lamb and confessed the sin of his people, casting it, projecting it onto this innocent lamb. And then somebody took the lamb and took it outside the building and off the property. And then in this dynamic declaration, he said, "The goat has left the building." And everybody cheered, "Yay, yay, the goat's gone. The goat has left the building." The cross itself is a curse. Jesus died outside the city, which was a curse. And not only that, but when he died, the day became as night. Instead of the light of God's countenance, there was darkness. At 3 p.m, the sky became completely dark. Light, symbolic of God's countenance shining on Jesus and on his people, was now removed. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in that one solitary dark moment, God the Father withdrew his blessing from Jesus, and Jesus became a curse for us, and it was completely black. But he didn't stay a curse. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead and then ascended to the Father and has now poured out his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is here right now. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. If you are a Christian, you must remember and rejoice in this, that Jesus Christ became a curse for you so that you no longer have to live under anyone's curse, whether your mom's or your dad's or God's or somebody else that has imposed some kind of curse on you. The curse was placed on Christ, and his job at dealing with the curse is completely sufficient. We are not cursed. But listen, dear friends, if you are not yet a Christian, if you have not yet placed your faith in Christ, you are clearly still under a curse. The good news is that you don't need to remain there. You can come running to Christ, who became a curse for you. And this is what's so exciting about the table this morning, is that the table is set with these emblems which symbolize the curse. We shouldn't romanticize the bread and the wine. There's nothing romantic about them. The bread is the symbol or sacrament of a body that's been nailed, spiked to a Roman cross, and the blood is a symbol, or the wine is a symbol of the blood pouring out of the side and hands and feet of that crucified body. This table bears the elements of the curse. And yet, ironically, the elements are placed on a table where Jesus says, "Come, come to my table. Come sit down. Let's talk. Though your sins are as scarlet, oh, they shall be as wool. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be white as snow. Come, let me love you. Come, talk to me. Give me your life. Let me give you my life. Let's sup together. Let's be friends together. The hatchet has been buried. That's what the body and blood are all about." So when we come to the table, we remember that Jesus became a curse for us. But when we come to the table, we come rejoicing, not in guilt, not cowering, because the table is a symbol of invitation. Because Christ became the curse, we now are the blessing of God. This is good news indeed. This means that though you know that God has forgiven you and the death of Jesus has satisfied all of God's righteous demands, you have a responsibility as you come to the table to not only confess your sins to him and make sure that your sins are confessed, but also to forgive yourself. If you come to the table and you are still whipping yourself for sins that you have committed and confessed, you should not come to this table. This table, you have to check your false guilt at the door before you come to the table. You can only come to the table with table clothes on and your face washed. It doesn't mean you put on a false smile, but what it does mean is Jesus has made it possible for me to come to this table with my head up. He is my glory and the lifter of my head. So we don't come to the table like this. We come to the table like this. Beggars coming to find the bread of life. Now there's one other application of this story, this gospel story, that we mustn't forget as we come to the table. And that is, because Jesus welcomes us, guilty sinners, to the table on the merit of his righteousness, and because he became the curse for us, we must make the same covenant commitment to extend the same grace to other undeserving people. We can't continue to come to the table and remain graceless to other people. It's incongruous to do that. There was this guy in my life for a number of years. His name was Archie, and I don't know if Archie is still living. I assume that he may have died because of his lifestyle, but Archie was an alcoholic who came from a horrendous background, and it seemed that every church I was in for a period of 20 years, Archie found me and would visit me and torment me. Archie was nice and pleasant when he was not drinking, but as soon as he started drinking, he became violent. And he would make life very difficult for me and my congregation. One night, he drank a whole bottle of Listerine because he couldn't afford alcohol and couldn't get his hands on any. And he was so passed out in youth group that we had to call the ambulance, and they came and tried to revive him, and they couldn't. We thought he was going to die. They took him away and pumped his stomach, and he revived and showed up again, not only in one city, but in another city. And the secretary would call me and say, "Brian, there's somebody here to see you by the name of Archie." And I'd go, "Oh, Archie." And Archie was the hardest person to extend grace to. But there's something about Archie that was a constant reminder that as a follower of Jesus who's experienced the unconditional love of Christ, that I had no option but to continue to love him and accept him and, yes, show tough love to him, but I just could not push him away and say, "No, I want to have nothing to do with you." And that's because Archie is the only guy I know who has a cross tattooed to the center of his forehead. In fact, every time I looked at Archie with disdain, I would see this cross stamped to his forehead, and I would have to say, "Jesus, you took the Archie's curse upon himself so that he can now be the blessing of God, and now as your follower, I have no other option but to bless him in Jesus' name too." In fact, throughout church history, the sign of blessing for 2,000 years has been some Christian making the sign of the cross on your forehead. That means you are under the blessing, not the curse of God, because Jesus became the curse for you. And so, am I the only one that has an Archie in my life? This table is such a wonderful place. But we must do our business with the Lord Jesus before we come. And the business is pretty simple. "Lord, I have sinned. I have not loved as I ought to have loved. But you love perfectly. And you have made a way for me to come to you through your death and resurrection. Lord, I receive this grace today and choose also to forgive myself. But as I do, I choose now to forgive others who have sinned against me. Through this meal, feed me, nourish me, fill me. You are the bread of life. You are the wellspring of living water. Oh, Lord, I have to come running to this table. I can't, but you can, and you live in me. Therefore, I will. This is such good news. Let's prepare ourselves now for the table. Let's take a minute to be quiet in God's presence. And let's respond quietly to whatever news the Lord has blessed us with. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, and it's given to you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after dinner, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me." He then said, "For my body is real food, and my blood is real drink." We're not exactly sure what Jesus means by that. We know that this is not his literal physical body, and we know that this is not his literal physical blood because he is at the right hand of the Father. But somehow, through a special grace given by the Holy Spirit, when we come to the table, we encounter the real presence of Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, we welcome you as we come to the table. Holy Spirit, take these common elements of bread and wine. We set them apart for your holy use now as we are fed with the Lord Jesus himself. In his name we pray. Amen. If you are a follower of Jesus, we welcome you to participate in communion. If you're from another church, we'd love you to come and participate with us. You simply need to be a follower of Jesus Christ and a lover of him. We come from the back to the front, and there are three stations. We will offer you a piece of bread, and you can take the bread and dip it in the cup and eat it here, and then make your way back to your seat. This is the parade of the grateful. Come as you're ready. There will be at least one prayer team, either over here or over here. And if you would like somebody to pray for you about anything at all, please make yourself available for that.